says that he was possessed by a demon. You say, now, Billy, do you believe that they were really demons? Yes, I believe that there were real demons in Jesus' day, and I believe they're real demons right now. There is a real devil. There's a real devil in the world now. The Bible teaches it, and we can see evidences of his work everywhere. And all of us that are living the Christian life meet him every day because we're in a conflict, not with flesh and blood, the Bible says, but with spiritual forces, principalities and powers, and rulers of the dark places. There is a devil and there are demons. Now they may be more...
The late, great Billy Graham. Today we're going to continue our series in spiritual warfare and the armor of God. And this will be our fourth installment. And if you would like to hear the other ones, Zach and John Green have put them on a website, developed a tremendous website. So today we're going to continue with that. There was nothing special about him. He was an ordinary looking guy. I know we see the paintings of Jesus and he's this kind of handsome guy and he has the beard and he looks really good and everything, but nothing points to that in the Bible. He may look like that, he may not. There was nothing to say that he would be the one that would strike terror into the forces of evil. No one thought for a second that he would be the one. The first time he went into church, a synagogue in his day, he went into his hometown, and the leaders from the church, the synagogue in his hometown, said this about him in Matthew 13:56. He's just the carpenter's son. So there's nothing special in the way he looked, the things he did up to this point. And yet the forces that had come to earth after a titanic battle in the heavenly realms knew him. They were afraid of him. They trembled at his presence, at his appearance. But see, Christians have a huge problem, and this is what Billy Graham is talking about. Most Christians do not believe that we are at war. We don't believe it. We don't believe that Satan and his demonic hordes attack us and will and do confront us every day. And I think the reason we don't believe that is because we can't see them. And because we can't see them, we want to blame everyone and everything for what happens in our lives, except the true source of the things that happen in our lives. Now, don't raise your hand, but if I asked you if you're a blood-bought, spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ, would you raise your hand? And what if I asked you to call Jesus a liar right now? Would you do it? And yet millions of professing Christians call God a liar every single day. How do they do that? By picking and choosing which parts of this book they want to believe, which parts apply to them and which parts don't. So let me ask you, no hands please, how many people in this room believe that demons and Satan and hell and demonic attacks are real? If you say no, you're calling God a liar. Ephesians 6:12, our beginning verse, way back when we started this. New Living Translation. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now look, this isn't talking about up there. This is talking here. This is the first heavenly realm. Then you get up to where God is, okay? We're talking about spiritual forces right here, right now. They haunt us. Now listen, if that verse from Ephesians 6:12 is a lie, if we're not in a war against demonic forces, then throw your Bibles out and stay home on Sunday mornings because you're wasting your time. If one passage of this book is not true, just one, then none of it's true. So we can't pick and choose which parts we like and which parts we don't. Here's the problem. You can't win a war if only one side knows that you're in a war. Picture the Soviet Union. All of a sudden, they start raining down nuclear missiles on the United States, and we pretend it's not happening. How long do you think we're going to last? Listen, it's the same thing with demons. So let's look at a couple verses to see if Jesus believed demons were real. Matthew 8:16. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by what? Demons. And he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. Mark 1:34. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many what? Demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Mark 1:39. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Now, this book, the Bible, says that things never change. God was the same yesterday, today, and forever. There were over 25 verses in the Gospels alone that show Jesus casting out demons. So here's my challenge to you guys. If you don't believe we're in a spiritual warfare, here's my challenge. Find one verse in this book that says that demons were only active during Jesus' time. Find one verse that contradicts Ephesians 6:12. Find me one verse that says demons no longer torment humans. You can look it up online. Just type in demons, and the Bible says demons don't exist. Just type it in. See what comes up. You don't even have to read your Bibles. Charles Stanley. Most of you guys know Charles Stanley, one of the great pastors of our generation, said this. One of the most damaging, erroneous images in our popular culture is the cartoonish picture of a little devil. He's dressed in a red bodysuit with a pointy tail and holding a pitchfork. Sadly, that's the image many people have of their spiritual enemy. But this cute little caricature couldn't be further from the truth. If we want to be victorious in our Christian lives, then we must clearly identify our enemy. And Scripture is clear, the enemy isn't a single little demon, but an entire union of evil spirits. If you only believe what you can see, then you're in serious trouble. So now we come to the armor of God. Piece number four. And it begins curiously. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The words above all here actually translate as besides or in addition to. Almost every version of this particular verse words this verse differently. This is why Scripture is sometimes difficult. And I know a lot of people have said, I just don't understand Scripture. It's hard to read. This is one of the things I consult. And I just brought you guys this to show you the difficulty of Scripture sometimes. It has every Greek word in the Bible in it, in the New Testament. And it tells you where you can find them and what the words mean. And so the word above all, the word above, there are 11 different Greek words for the word above. And they all mean something different, depending on the words in front of them and behind them. One of them, for instance, just one of those 11 words, has over 200 different meanings, depending on what's in front of it and what's behind it. So you could see how we easily mistranslate Scripture sometimes. But here, the word means, in addition to the other parts you already have on, we've already put on the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes. And now we're going to cover them with the shield of faith. Now, the shield we're talking about here isn't like the little round shield that Captain America throws around. Okay, not that kind of shield. They did carry that at one time, but then they got smart and figured out we're losing too many men because that really doesn't cover you. And so they got smart. And so by the time Paul wrote this, they had a shield. It was about 4 feet long and about 2.5 feet wide, and it curved around them like this. Zach, if you could put up slide one. This is what it looked like. It would curve around the person, And they would hold it by the thing in the middle, which had a covering out here so you couldn't shoot through the hole. It actually had a cover. This is the only one they've ever found. Here's a picture of it. They used it like this. Slide number two, Zach, please. This is how they used them. Now, this will make more sense with our verse. Understanding ancient warfare will help what Paul wrote down to make sense to us. See, when opposing armies came close enough to engage in battle, they would have the archers step up first. And there are thousands and thousands of these archers. And what they do is they light their arrows on fire, and then they shoot them up in the air like this, and then they come up and they rain down on their enemy. And so now you can see how this pays off to have a shield like this. This is why Paul describes it as a shield of faith, extinguishing all the flaming arrows of the enemy. Now you can see the effectiveness. See, the front row of the Roman legionaries would come up, and they put their swords like this. And as you went around the sides, they'd get like this. And then the guys coming up behind would simply hold them over top so that those arrows couldn't do any damage. You can see the protection this afforded to the Roman infantry. The arrows had no effect on them at this point. Now, reverse again. Ephesians 6:16, keeping in mind that last picture. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And now you can see how it makes sense. Why God used that wording. What does our shield protect us from? All the flaming arrows of our enemy, Satan. But what are those arrows? How many times have we read this verse and we either just skim over it or we think, oh, that's just the temptation to sin? Here's the thing. We're not in a little skirmish. We're at war with an enemy who hates us. So here's some of the arrows. The arrows in the hands of the enemy, Satan, are limitless. Here's a couple of them. Doubt, fear, anxiety, hatred, jealousy, anger, lust, temptation, thoughts of suicide, low self-esteem. God doesn't exist. God doesn't care. God doesn't care about you. You're worthless. You're useless. Nobody likes you. No one wants you around. You aren't pretty. You're stupid. You're too fat. You're too skinny. You're the worst player on the team. You're the weak link. No boy is ever going to like you. No girl is ever going to like you. All gods are the same. Evolution explains how we got here anyway. We all worship the same God with a different name. Your coach doesn't like you. Your teammates don't like you. Your teachers don't like you. Your parents don't like you. Your friends don't like you. It's okay to drive. You're not that drunk. It's okay to look at porn. You're not really hurting anybody. It's not gossip if it's true. You aren't good enough. Your past will always define who you are. You have to be perfect or they're not going to like you. You have to be like everybody else to fit in. You have no value. You have nothing to offer. And being confident is just the same thing as being arrogant and prideful. You don't need God. You're good enough to get to heaven on your own. God will overlook that little sin. Jesus is boring. Jesus is a real drag. Christianity is just a long list of rules to take away your fun. Your pastor and your Sunday school teacher don't know any more about the Bible than you do, so just stay home on Sunday mornings. You don't need to be around other believers to grow in your faith. Some 2,000-year-old dead guy doesn't have any bearing on your life. Christianity is just a fairy tale, a crutch for the weak. You won't get pregnant the first time. Besides, he's going to leave you if you don't. Everyone is doing it. If you don't drink, cuss, get high, everyone will call you a loser. You're a big disappointment. It's all your fault. You're a bad person. Money will make you happy. There's no hope. You don't have any other choice. It's too late for you. There's always tomorrow. There's plenty of time to get right with God. You'll look like a fool if you go down there and accept Christ. You're too far gone for God to love you, for God to forgive you, for God to use you. Truth changes depending on your circumstances. God is not enough. The cross is not enough. God will never forgive that, whatever that is. You can be the person God wants you to be without reading the Bible, without praying, without meeting with other believers. It's okay to drive slow in the left lane. I don't see if you guys are paying attention. I need a boyfriend to be happy. I need a girlfriend to be happy. I'm stronger than God. God's a tyrant. Follow God and you'll never have any fun. God will make an exception in your case. And the biggie, a loving God will never send anyone to hell. See, these are all flaming arrows that Satan attacks us with every single day. Anybody in here have a perfect week that not one of those things touched your life this week? Anybody? If you raise your hand and you say you do, then you have a big problem. Because Satan attacks those who belong to God. Believe it or not, that's just a short list of the flaming arrows that Satan fires at you every single day. All those things we call conscience, or we think are coming from other people, or they're actually coming from Satan. Philip Ryken said this, "The devil is relentless. No sooner have we resisted one temptation than his demons come after us with another." Anybody not face that problem? Here's the good news. Satan is already a defeated foe. See, up until this part in Ephesians, up until we get to the shield, we've been told to put things on. Put on the shoes, put on the breastplate, put on the belt. But here, we're told to take it up. Go pick it up and use it. God tells us way back at the beginning of our story what the shield of faith is. Genesis 15:1b. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Now, a couple of versions of the Bible replace the word shield with the words, "I will protect you." And that's what shields do. They protect. That's okay. It seems like a subtle difference, but there's a big difference in wording, which goes back to this. Listen, shields do protect the bearer, the person that's holding the shield. But how did God protect Lot? You guys remember? God sends his angels, and they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain. There's five of them. And Lot's poking around, and God wants to get on with it. And what's God do? Boom, just like that, he takes Lot over here out of the way. Moved him out of the way. See, he didn't need a shield for God to protect him. The point is, there's lots of way for God to protect us. But here's the thing with the shield, here's the difference. The shield has to be between you and the enemy. That's why it's so important. There's another big difference between these, between versions in this one verse. About half of them say, "Your reward will be great," implying that God will bless Abraham materially with stuff. The other half correctly say, "I am your reward, God." See the subtle difference? That's why we need to be careful when we study Scripture. Looking at our verse again, Genesis 15:1, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward." We see that the shield of faith is not faith in ourselves, not belief in our own abilities. That's not what God's talking about. The shield of faith means to place our faith, our trust, our belief, our everything in God, not in us. That's why we need to put that shield between us and the enemy. Because listen, like Charles Stanley said, we picture Satan being this little cartoonish figure with a pointy tail and horns and everything running around. It's not what Satan's like. And listen, Satan's not going to come to you disguised as a mean, the devil that he is. He's going to come to you looking like your best friend. He's going to come to you offering you everything you ever wanted, everything your heart desires. That's how he's going to come at you. Eleanor Roosevelt said, "We gain strength and courage and confidence by each experience in which we look fear in the face. We must do that which we think we cannot." Maybe. She might be right. But again, with faith, absolute trust in God, as you come through those experiences, you see where God was working. You see that there was things that you cannot possibly have come through on your own. You young people don't know this yet. You'll learn this by the time you hit your 30s, 40s. You'll look back and see where God was working in your life and how God protected you from things in your life. You might not see him working now. Listen, you'll see there's no way things could have happened on your own that God had to be working. And as you see those things, you'll know there's no way they could have happened without God. And it's there where your faith grows. Not faith in us. Not faith in yourself. Faith in God. It's there that God becomes real. The Bible has no idle words, no fillers. Every word of Scripture is useful for the man of God, for the woman of God. 1 Peter 5:8. And we're nearing the end already. I knew Scott was coming today, and it's hard to sit for any length of time, so I made this short on purpose. But we're coming to the end. The Bible has no idle words, guys. 1 Peter 5:8. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Who is the your in this verse? Okay, watch out for your great enemy. Who is that? It's every believer. The your is you. The saved. This is your great enemy. Thanks, Deb. Listen, Christian, if you're saved, you're in a war. Non-believers, Satan could not care less about you. Couldn't care less. You are less than nothing to Satan if you're not saved. He has no reason to pay any attention to you. You're already on his team. Listen, never take my word for anything because I'm not the authority. God's the authority. Jesus speaking. John chapter 8, verses 42 to 44. Berean Study Bible. Jesus said to them, talking to unbelievers, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come from God. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you are unable to accept my message. You belong to your father, the devil." You see the big difference in the two verses? In John, the devil is your father, addressing unbelievers. In 1 Peter, the devil is your enemy, talking to believers. Listen, guys, the battle's relentless. We all know that. Relentless. One minute you're on top of the world, and the next it feels like you've been kicked in the gut. It's a daily thing. You feel beat up and helpless, tired, exhausted. Abraham Lincoln said this, "The best thing about the future is that it comes only one day at a time." Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow, because today has enough troubles of its own. Deal with today's problems. deal with what the enemy throws at you today, trusting in God and putting your faith in God. Because the same thing's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day. There's no sense of worrying about them. Jesus already told us what's going to happen. And he says, quit worrying about tomorrow. Take care of today. The self-help gurus would tell you, live one day at a time. Think about today. So listen, put on your armor and fight one day at a time. Some days it's going to seem like you're losing ground. Some days you're going to feel hopeless. Some days you're going to feel helpless. Some days you're going to feel like giving up and quitting. That's when the shield is needed the most. Faith. God is great even when circumstances aren't. God loves you even when you feel unloved. God has not abandoned you even when you feel all alone. Jesus promised to never leave us. Faith is a hard thing to describe. Faith goes beyond belief. I've told some of you guys this, some of you have heard this, the difference between belief and faith. Belief is taking your problems to God in prayer. Faith is leaving them there and not bringing them back here. God, please help me with this situation. God, please help me take this away and I'll never do it again. Man, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? That's not faith. Faith is you gave it to God, now you leave it with God. Here's the thing, and we're almost done. Never forget this. From John MacArthur, one of the most brilliant minds of our time, great pastor. When God wrote to the Ephesian Christians, that's who he wrote the spiritual warfare verses, he was not suggesting that they view their conflict with the powers of darkness as a battle whose outcome still hung in the balance. He was telling them to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. They were to put on their armor and fight from a position of victory. Jesus already won that victory. Satan's going to attack you every day with that list of things I read you and a million other things, guys. Pick up your shield and put it between you and the enemy. And it will extinguish all those fiery arrows of the enemy. The battle is already won. I love you guys.